to move in our lives. Amen. Heavenly Father, as you hear our hearts this morning, as we name all of these things that are happening, all the circumstances of those that we love and care about, Father, before we even bring that to you, as Jesus gave the example when he taught his disciples to pray, "Hallowed be your name. Holy are you." We worship you, Father, before we say anything else, thanking you for your mercy and for your grace. Thank you for Jesus. Because, Father, without that demonstration of your incredible love for us, sending your Son to die on our behalf to pay the penalty for our sin, we would have no hope. But we do. In spite of what goes on around us, you are greater than those things. In spite of the physical issues that we all deal with in one way or another, you are greater than those things. And Father, while we cry out for healing, when we cry out, Father, for our circumstances to change, we must also pray, God, in the same breath, just as Jesus did, "Not my will, but your will be done." And Father, that truly is the difficulty for us so many times. And yet, God, may our faith rise to trust you, to know that you know what is best. Father, thank you that you are always with us. Thank you, Father, for the presence of the Holy Spirit that guides our lives and gives us strength in the difficult times. And Father, again, each and every one of these that we have named, I pray, God, that you would come, that you would touch bodies and minds and hearts. I pray for healing, God. And even though we bow our knee to your will, Father, that does not stop us from coming and asking that you intervene in a powerful and a supernatural way. We continue to lift Susan to you this morning. We continue to lift Tina and Hugh and Carol to you. God, all of these that we love so much, but even in that, Father, we know that you love them more than we ever possibly could. And it's in that, Father, that we have our hope. We have our faith. And we find our peace. Father, we lift our nation to you this morning. We continue, God, to pray that this nation would turn its eyes back to you, that we would humble ourselves, Father, that we would confess our sins to you, knowing, God, that you are truly the only hope for this nation. And through it all, may we be a representative of what it means to be a child of God and a resident of the kingdom of heaven. May we show people love. May we show them kindness. May we show them patience because of you. And now, God, as we open your word, I ask, God, that you would touch our hearts, that we would be like the good soil, that we would receive the seed, that it may grow and produce fruit every day to your glory and honor. Father, thank you for being in our midst. And we thank you and give you all the honor and glory in Jesus' matchless name, I pray. Amen. Well, as I shared with you, we began this series on the Holy Spirit. And among other things, we talked about the purpose. Why is the Holy Spirit here? Why do we need the Holy Spirit in our lives? And we read in John 16:13 that the Holy Spirit was given to come to guide those who believe into all truth. Now the question is, what's the truth? What is all truth? Well, very simply, it is the truth that is found in the presence of Jesus Christ. The fact that we are saved from our sins, that God sent Jesus, his only Son, to die for you. You know, so often I think we say that and we say to die for us all, and it becomes very broad. It becomes something that's beyond my scope of understanding, and I encourage you, change the language of that from time to time to say that God sent Jesus to die for me. Me. If I'd been the only person alive, he would have still sent Jesus to die for me. Undeserving, unmerited, nothing that I can do that says I deserve this. So much so that Paul wrote that while we were still in our sin, Jesus died for us. And in that same measure of love, God sent the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, I'm going to be going away, but another one is coming to help, a helper in our lives, to help guide us into all truth that is found in Jesus Christ. We talked a little bit about the fact that the many names of the Holy Spirit in the Scripture help to tell us what He does, why He's important for our lives. And specifically last week, we said that the Holy Spirit is immutable. Now, that word immutable might be one that you're not real familiar with, but it simply means the Holy Spirit cannot change. He does not change. So all that we see in the Scriptures of the Old Testament, the New Testament, all of the things that we read, all of those things that so encourage us and give us hope, they're still available for us today in the fullness of God's mercy. All of those things. That's why we pray in this church for physical healing. And we have seen it happen. We have seen it take place. Does that mean that you don't have to walk through those things? No, Lucas had to go through the surgery. He had to go through this recovery process. We have to walk through these things. God did not say, I'm going to remove all of your problems. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He said, I'm always there. And it's in that that we understand and know that the power of the Holy Spirit then is the same today because He cannot change. The Holy Spirit, Jesus, part of the Trinity, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so again, my friends, when you are faced with the difficulties and challenges of life, you can put your trust wholly and fully in Him because He never changes. God never does anything for us out of selfishness. He always is present with us in His perfect love. And I just think it would be so important for us from time to time just to sit and think about that. Let that get deeper into your heart in the midst of all the things that are going on. There are a lot of storms that are happening in our lives today. You don't have to look real hard to be pushed up against something that's not easy, and yet He's present with us always in all of these things. He cares about every detail of your life because He's God. Same God that created the universe with just a thought. Same God that parted the Red Sea. Same God who raised His Son Jesus from the dead in victory. That same God knows you. He loves you. He cares about you. The second attribute of the Holy Spirit that I'd like to look at this morning. Number one, He's unchangeable. He does not change. But the second thing is that the Holy Spirit is long-suffering. Now that's, again, that's not a term that you generally work into an average conversation. How you doing? Well, I'm long-suffering this morning. What does that mean? Well, to put it in a much simpler term, to be long-suffering means to be patient. To be patient with circumstances and the things that are going on around you. And you know, God's patience is demonstrated throughout the entirety of the Bible. But I think in no other way was it more clear than when He was dealing with His nation, His people, Israel. From the very beginning. So take your Bibles if you have them. Turn to the book of Judges. Seventh book of the Old Testament. I don't want to make you look too far. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. Go to the second chapter. And the reason I want us to look at this, because I want us to understand that it's the same things that were going on back then are still also going on today. There's nothing new that's happening. I think sometimes we wring our hands and think, wow, the world's never been in a worse place than it is now. It may or may not be true, but the fact is it's not that much different than what's always been going on. People, God's creation, turning their backs on Him, refusing to live according to the Word of God and to His law. So Judges, the second chapter, start in the, where am I? 10th verse. It says, after that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers. Now that's a way of saying that that generation had died off. So in what this is referencing now, all of those that were a part of coming out of Egypt, and those that had witnessed all of those things. It said, once they had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshiped various gods of the peoples around them. They provoked the Lord to anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. In his anger against Israel, the Lord handed them over to raiders who plundered them. He sold them to their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Verse 15, whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of the raiders. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't have to read too much about the history of Israel to think this is pretty much us right now, turning our backs on God, worshiping everything around us except the one true God. Is there any reason why it feels like we are under constant judgment right now in this country? But you see, did you notice I don't ever say that to you without talking about the fact that we have hope, that God does not forsake us even in these times, we, his children. But the fact is that God's people throughout their early history, time and time again, they turned away from God. It began almost immediately when they had left Egypt. If you read through that story, and yes, you're going to see Charlton Heston in your mind, it's okay. Just go with it. Yul Brynner, all of them, I love them. When they get out of Egypt, they had no sooner gotten away from the Egyptians that they began to grumble and complain. And the one particular story is told in Exodus of how Moses went to Mount Sinai because God gave him the law and the Ten Commandments while he was on the mountain. The Bible says that he got delayed. He wasn't coming back within the time frame that the people thought that he should. And the Bible says that they began to complain about where they were and what was going on. Now, let me just tell you something that I have come to believe is 100% true about complaining. When you complain, it distorts and removes your accurate perception of reality. Let me say that again. Complaining changes your perception of what is real. Because let's face it, if you're complaining about the things that are going on in your life, you certainly are not being aware of and conscious of and grateful for the things that are doing well. There have been times in my life when I have found myself wrapped up, consumed with something that I just wasn't happy with, whatever it might have been. I'm sure you can identify with this. Whatever the circumstance, whatever, maybe it's a relationship, it's a job I'm in, it's people around me, it's whatever it is that's going on, and I get so consumed with the fact that I'm not happy with this that everything else of my life has been blacked out. And God's given me this, and he's given me that. He's given me him and her and them, and I have this in my life, and he's blessed me here. But you know what? You don't see any of that when you are complaining. And that's exactly what the Israelites did. The Israelites, the same group, the group that had died off, we just read, that group saw the 10 plagues that God sent in order to free them from the Egyptians. They get out of there, and no sooner are they headed out that they come to the Red Sea, and God parts the Red Sea for them to walk through. And by the way, the whole time they were traveling, in the daytime, God sent a pillar of cloud to help guide them. And then in the nighttime, he gave them the very first night light ever seen in history. He gave them a pillar of fire at night when it was dark. Sent them manna. Sent them quail. Sent them water in the desert. Gave them victory where they shouldn't have victory. All of these things, all of these blessings, they saw them. And the minute Moses got a week and a half late from coming down from the mountain, they're ready to throw it all away. Now, I realize none of you have ever done this. I realize you've never complained about things so much that you've lost sight of what was real in your life. But the fact is that God was patient with them. Now, it doesn't mean that he wasn't upset. As a matter of fact, if you read an account, God spoke to Moses at one point and said, Moses, I'm wiping them all out. I'm just going to start all over with you. Well, just, he was going to do another Noah. Moses said, God, please don't do that. The Bible tells us that God's heart was changed, if that's the way that we can say that. That doesn't cover what actually happened, because God's beyond that. But for our understanding, God said, okay, I won't. But these people need to change. He was patient with them. And my friends, that same presence of God in our lives today in the person of the Holy Spirit is patient with us. He's patient with you. Now let's face it, I'm sure that we all test that regularly. We all test God's patience. I know in my own life there seem to be these areas, these places that I keep falling into the hole. I'm not saying they're horrible, deep, massive holes. They are to me, because I keep going through them. As Paul said, I keep doing the things that I don't want to do, and I don't do the things that I should do. That's a pretty good statement of likely most of our lives. And yet he's patient. He's loving towards us. But there was a common theme of that day during the judges. There was a common theme that took place. By the way, the judges were 13 individuals that God raised up in order to help rule the people. Some of the names you recognize, virtually all of them you will not. But there were a couple in there like Gideon that you know, Deborah, who was the only woman that God raised up, but she was in that position as well. But one of the things that the scripture says, and you read this in Judges 21:25, and again, see if this is not something that would be familiar for us. It says, in those days Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. Another way that you'll read that is everybody did right in their own eyes. Now, I don't think we can look around us for just a few seconds to realize that's exactly what we're living in today. Everybody does whatever it is that they want to do. And if you dare try to tell them that something they're doing is not right or wrong, you are probably the most horrible person that's ever existed on the face of the earth. What's the matter with you? How dare you tell me that I'm not right? But you see, there is no right or wrong anymore, it seems. Nothing's black or white. Everything's gray that can be manipulated by whatever that individual wants. But my friends, I'm here to tell you this morning, there is right and wrong. And it's not because I say it's right and wrong. It's because of what God says is right and wrong. And see, this is how we are called to live according to the Scripture, according to the Word. Absolute truth is virtually gone. It's all relative, relative truth. What's good for you, that's all that matters. Doesn't even matter if it's legal or not. It seems to me that things that are no longer legal, it doesn't matter. Do people get in trouble anymore for breaking the law? I know I would. I'd get busted in a heartbeat. I'm just one of those people. I don't know if any of you like that or not. I never lied to my parents. That's not true. I lied one time. But I got a feeling I might as well just had magic marker across my head said liar, because I was terrible at it. I was a horrible liar. Not something you want to be good at. But the fact is that we do live in a world today that needs to have this moral compass that has disappeared. And in the midst of all of that, we are called to live in a godly way that gives glory to Him and is a witness to the people around us. But when we don't, He's patient. He's long-suffering. Now, church, that does not mean that we somehow have a green get-out-of-jail card that means He can do whatever you want to do because He's going to forgive you anyway. No, no. I'm not saying God doesn't forgive us when we come to Him, but whenever you do those things, you realize that there are consequences to them. We all live with consequences of our decisions. Good consequences come from good decisions. You make bad decisions, they're bad consequences. You're still forgiven, but you're going to have to walk through those things. And see, my desire for us as a church family is we come to the place where we recognize and understand, I don't want to be in that place. I want to humble myself. I want to serve Him in a way that brings glory to Him. It's not easy, church. It's not easy. Because Satan is alive and well and active on planet Earth. The Bible tells us that he is going to be until Jesus returns. The Bible tells us that it's going to get worse before it gets better. And I got to tell you this, if you are a Christian, you are Bible believing, you've given your heart to Jesus Christ and you've committed to live that way, you've got a nice big target on your back. But he'll never leave you or forsake you. And he loved you so much that he sent the Holy Spirit to come and to embrace us, to love us, to strengthen us, to help guide us. He never changes. He's immutable. But he's also long-suffering. And see, I don't want to live any other way, church. I've come to the place in my life where I've said, Father, there is nothing in my life that is more important than surrendering and living for you. Because, again, I don't know if any of you are like this, but I've lived on the other side of the fence. It wasn't good. I didn't do it well. I found myself under the thumb of circumstances and situations that I did not belong in. But he was patient, long-suffering, and continued to love me. One of those judges is another great example of what this means. When we refuse to follow him, when we're going to do right in our own eyes. It's a guy who, you know his name, Samson, was a judge of the people. Now, if you read through Samson's life, I don't think there's any better place to look and go, well, man, I'll tell you what, if God can use this guy, I know he can use me. Because he created all kinds of problems. Number one, he had magnificent hair. We're so cursed, those of us with magnificent hair. Look, my wife tells me my hair is nice. That's all I'm going on here. But he made problems for himself primarily because Samson was not ruled by wisdom. Samson was ruled by his lusts, by his flesh. And he became, I believe, a poster child for those of us that say, you know what? What does it look like when I'm living for myself? Look at Samson. The kinds of problems that he had to deal with that were not necessary. But Samson also did right what was in his own eyes. The Bible tells us, and this is in the 14th chapter of Judges, the first three verses. I won't read it to you, but you can look it up. That Samson said to his mom and dad, I want a wife. And there's a Philistine woman here, and that's the one I want. Get her for me. And the Bible tells us that Samson's mother and father pleaded with him not to do it, but Samson wouldn't listen. He said no, and this is in the third verse, get her for me, she's the right one for me. In other words, she's the one in my eyes that's right for me. Now, I'll tell you something that I noticed when I read that for the first time. Samson didn't ask anybody about this. Not only did he not talk to his mother and father about it, but he never prayed. He never sought God about this relationship. Can I tell you that probably most of our lives sitting in here this morning would have been infinitely easier if we had asked God before we got into friendships or relationships? Maybe I'm speaking out of turn. I don't mean to. But the things that we do in our lives when we ignore God, when we don't involve him in our lives, will always exponentially become more difficult because he's not a part of it with us. And it happens easily. Joshua even found himself in this same circumstance. Now, this is Joshua, the one of the two spies that when they went originally into Canaan, came back and said, boys, we got this. Joshua, whose heart was right before God. God said, this is the man that's going to take over for my servant Moses when he dies. Joshua is the one that's going to lead them into the promised land. Joshua! Happened to him. The Bible tells us the story of Jericho and how Joshua led the people and the walls of Jericho, a city that had never been conquered, ever. The city of Jericho, you know the story, the walls came down. They had a great victory in that. But then we go on to read in Joshua 7, the fact that they got done with all of this, and there was a little tiny hamlet, a little town in the way of where they were going to go next. It was called Ai. And the Bible says that Joshua talked to his boys and he said, "Fellas, what do you want to do?" I'm paraphrasing. And Joshua said, "Listen, guys, just send a few hundred boys up there. We'll take care of this in a hurry and then we'll move on our way." Now you got to remember what he's looking at. Jericho's back here in rubble. They've had this massive victory. Joshua even got an opportunity to talk with Jesus himself before the battle. There's Ai. This would be like having a victory against Red China, and then you come down here and you got to get through Camp Hill or Dillsburg, Edders. Now, Roberta, that's for you. Little tiny town. Joshua said, "Just send a couple of guys out." Well, you know what happened. You know the story. What happened? Ai beat them up. Sent them back. Men were killed. They lost this. And Joshua is rending his clothes, tearing out his hair, if you will, and saying, "I don't understand, God. Why have you forsaken me? What was the reason?" Did you read anywhere in there that Joshua went to God and said, "God, what do we do about this? God, what is your desire? What do you want for us? Will you go before us?" Here's what that comes down to, church. When we take steps of our lives without God, it is never going to go the way that it should. Now, I'm not saying he's still not merciful. I don't want you all to become these frightened ones that just hang out in your house going, "Well, I don't know, I didn't hear from God today." No, he will guide you and lead you as you walk. But the heart has to always desire his will for your life. And see, when you don't, the results are going to be, you're going to run into an Ai. As a matter of fact, every major culture of history has collapsed and fallen that have turned their backs on God. Happened to the Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Medes and the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans. All of these great cultures throughout history collapsed because they refused to follow God. Do I think that the United States, that this country, is going to suffer that same end? I don't know. I'm praying that we're going to turn. We're going to turn our eyes back to Him. But church, it's up to us in this hour to be the ones that are sharing the love and the light of God wherever we go. It's not easy. But He's patient. He's long-suffering. And you know, this happened from the very beginning. To be filled with pride that we don't need God, it's all at the foundation of the very first sin that ever entered into mankind. You can go and read it yourself in Genesis 3:6. It's the desires of the flesh, it's the pleasing things of the eye that take us away from seeking Him. And yet, even in that, He loves you enough to send the Holy Spirit to help guide you in love and in patience. My friends, there is hope for every single one of us, but it does take us seeking Him. It takes us being willing to step away from the things that I want in my life when I want them and to simply say, as Jesus did, "Not my will, but your will be done." And He'll be faithful to that. Does that mean you're always going to get exactly what you want when you want it? No, it doesn't. God is not a heavenly vending machine that you drop a prayer coin in from time to time and pull the lever. That's not who God is. He's the creator of the universe. He is transcendent along all time. So He knows the past, the present, and the future, and He knows that for you. But we must trust Him. We must surrender our lives to Him. And He's faithful. The Holy Spirit never changes. And the Holy Spirit is patient in each of our lives this morning. And I want to encourage you to be encouraged by that. So whatever it is that you're walking in this moment, I'll tell you what, I feel like the Holy Spirit's pressing on me right now. I want you to bow your heads with me. I want us to pray together. I kind of cut this short a little bit because I wanted to get to this. But I believe that right now, there are some of you in here this morning that you've been listening to this over these last few weeks, and you're going, this doesn't make any sense to me because I have not experienced this kind of thing you're talking about. I'm struggling with this. I'm struggling with something in my life, and I don't know what it is. Please believe me. I don't have any one person in mind. I'm just following what I think the Holy Spirit's calling us to do in this moment. But I believe that there are some of you right now that you need to step away and to step aside from the things that have kept you bound in a particular place. And that could be anything. Only you know what that is. And what I'm praying right now is that the Holy Spirit is shining a light of revelation into your heart right now. I believe this is an appointed time for this to take place in your life. Whatever that might be, something that has been keeping you bound in a particular place, whether it's unforgiveness, whether it's something that you've done in the past, something that was done to you, and it's just always been there. I want you to know this morning that God will release you of that. That His love is greater than anything that you have walked through, anything that you have dealt with. And He's here to set you free. All you need to do is to be willing to release it, to lay it down, to let it go. Maybe change a behavior. Change your thinking. Change what's taking place in your heart. And the Bible says He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Heavenly Father, I pray now, God, that You would come and be powerful in this moment. I pray, God, that our hearts would be open and released to what it is that You are doing in us. I pray, Father, for each and every person right now that has in mind an issue in their heart or in their life. Father, this is not about condemnation. It's about healing. It's about conviction. It's about surrendering a place in my life that I have always held on to, or I have believed that I can't get rid of it, and that's a lie. Because, Father, if it's not of You, it can be taken away. And so I am asking for freedom in Jesus' name.